We've been working through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament this term, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and it's amazing how often what is said there is repeated in the New Testament. We know there's a lot of theology of the Bible, but every now and then we're amazed at how well and interconnected all of this is. And today is such a day. Wise words from God's Word. That's our subject from the wisdom literature today. We're going to bounce from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we're going to see how Jesus links them, right? Let's pray that that might be so in our minds today. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for drawing us together. We know some are not well today, and we pray for them. Restore them to our church fellowship as soon as possible. But Lord, for now, help us ignore all the problems we've had this week so we can concentrate on what you say to us. Help us not sit in judgment of your word, but the other way around. May it shine a light on the dark places in our life. Where we need correcting, do that through the Bible today. Where we need encouragement, would you lift our spirits? Where we need the tools to be witnesses in this world, would you equip us? And most of all, would you make us like Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to be looking at two texts of Scripture today, Proverbs chapter 10 from sort of in the middle of your Bible in the wisdom literature, and then James chapter 3. James was the brother of Jesus, the actual brother of Jesus, you know, like as in sitting around the family table, brother of Jesus. Some say that Jesus had no other brothers and sisters. The New Testament's really clear. He had several brothers and sisters, and we don't even know all their names. He came to faith later in life. What we gather is he didn't really get it while they were at home together, perhaps working in Dad's workshop or something. He was maybe even a skeptic, but came to faith later in life. That's brothers for you, right? But the words he wrote for us in this letter to the churches are really, really important. Some have said that the book of James doesn't belong in the New Testament. Some famous people said that too. People like, you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, weren't real keen on the book of James. It's too different to the others, but I think that's its real value. And we are really missing something if we don't study James together. So Proverbs first, the 10th chapter, and here's our outline for this morning. A word about words, their power and therefore their danger. Secondly, how a godly knowledge base helps us. The more we know about God, the more beneficial it is. And careful use of the tongue. So that would be James. He's famous for talking about the tongue. A word about words, a godly knowledge base, and be careful with the tongue. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 10. Read it with me on screen, and I'm reading from verse 11. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offences. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding, but those lacking sense will be beaten with a rod. Wise, not by me, by the way, by the King of Israel. Okay, can I just clear that part of it up? Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster. The wealth of the rich is their fortress. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. People who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray. Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. The fears of the wicked will be fulfilled, the hopes of the godly will be granted. When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. Praise God for his word. May he give us understanding, deep understanding and application to our lives today. Here's a question for you. Who does more talking, women or men? Someone help me now before I tread on a landmine. I know what your answer is. I'm not a prophet, but I know what you're thinking. And you will be thinking of exceptions to the rule, right? We all know the stats. Women, we're told, talk at double the rate of men or something. But do you know it's only in that middle period of life that women actually talk more than men? The studies have shown that if you look at school kids, teenagers, they talk the same. Girls do not talk more than men. And believe it or not, later in life, when you're an oldie, men tend to talk more than women, statistically. You'll be thinking of exceptions, but as you get older, the men start babbling on a little bit, fellas, we do, and the ladies go a little bit quiet. It's only in those, that middle age, that business about the women talking more. And by the way, women are way more likely to text message and men are more likely to call someone. Am I right, fellas? Do you know what I mean? Have you seen a teenage girl texting? It's amazing. And men, I cannot be bothered doing all of that. And so we will want to pick up the phone. So it could be true. In one context, it could be true that men actually talk more than women, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about all this, the amount of talking, except Jesus did warn about those who pray in public and deliberately use lots of words to impress people. God is far more interested in what you say than how you say it, or at least how many words you use. And here's a message from God to you about your words. The way you speak is an indicator of your spiritual condition. The amount of words is not. That is probably, other than what Jesus said about the Pharisees who pray in public to draw attention to themselves, the amount of words you use is probably an indicator of what stage of life you're in, actually. Well, what comes out of your mouth, though, reveals what is in your heart, and God cares about that. Look at verse 13 with me. Wise words come from the lips of people with understanding. Do you see how this guy writes? We assume it's King Solomon all the way through. He may have had help, but let's just say it's King Solomon. So inside you is understanding, and if that's so, then out of your lips will come wise words. The words have to come from somewhere. They come from that well of understanding. And the reverse is true as well. Apparently the king, though, would beat it out of those who spoke foolishly. Let's not do that. There's only one king on the throne, and that's Jesus. If there is to be punishment for anyone saying stupid things, let's let him take control of that on that great day of judgment. For now, listen to what he says. Your words are like a window into your soul. The way you speak matters to God. It matters to God how you speak in prayer. What we did last week, how we pray on the prayer lounge after church, these things matter to God. They please him when we pray in approved ways. And the Bible has lots to say about how we can pray in a way which earns God's approval. We have guidelines. It matters how we speak to other believers. This matters to God. It matters how we speak to non-believers. God cares about that too. And let me ask you, does God believe in free speech? Yes or no? This is one of the cornerstones of our society. Would God, if you had to go yes or no, does God believe in free speech? Well, no, actually, is the answer. And the third commandment pretty much put paid to the idea of free speech. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God cares about how you speak, and he did not give us open slather on free speech. Be careful how you speak, from blasphemy all the way down to careless words, coarse language, crude jokes, all of those things the Bible talks about. Be careful how you speak. God has strong opinions on all of it. Did you see the story of that 19-year-old bloke who sent a message to the New South Wales Premier earlier this month, threatening to assassinate him and our Prime Minister. Now, it turns out that he believed in free speech, but our courts have a different definition of free speech. And so he was rounded up and asked to explain his words. I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it, etc., etc. Now, he probably got a warning and was let go, but even our society doesn't actually believe in free speech. And I fear many people are in for a surprise when God replays their conversations on that great and last day. We all would be, wouldn't we, if we heard those conversations. So we believe in free speech up to a certain boundary point and then not across that. And how's this for a life verse? Too much talk leads to sin, verse 19. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Now there's something, there's a plaque you could make to put on your desk or your bedroom door or your front door as you're heading out for the day. Do you need another version of the Bible just to make it clear, or is that simple enough? It's not just women, it's not just men. This is a people problem. There's a kind of talk which leads to destruction. Let's add verse 20 into the discussion. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool, though, is worthless. Now God is looking right into the human heart, not just listening to the words coming out of the mouth, but looking into the human heart. And in the heart of the fool is sin. And therefore, out of the mouth come foolish plans. Verse 21, the words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. So it's not just words which are the problem, but the sin in the heart which weaponizes these words. And so now you also have these two levels of wisdom we've been talking about through our study time. The lower level of wisdom is something the whole world taps into. We could call it common sense or ethics. And then there is a higher level of wisdom, which is the way of the Lord. And these two come together through verses of books like Proverbs over and over. So here's what we learn about knowledge. You are being reshaped by the grace of God in this life. You, the believer, the Christian, the follower of Jesus, you are being reshaped by God. Sanctified by him is a better way to put it. Made holy. Your act is being cleaned up for you, but it's a journey. And this reshaping alters the effect of that corruption which was in you from the beginning through original sin. You begin to gain control over your sinful tendencies, your sinful thoughts, your sinful words, your sinful actions. You begin to gain control of those because God has empowered you through the indwelling Holy Spirit to conquer the acts of the sinful nature. And it's God who does this because the power for taking control comes from him, from the gift of his indwelling Holy Spirit. So there are two aspects to salvation, two parts to it. And we talk about these regularly in church. It's your initial conversion. That's the day you give your life to the Lord. That day you are justified, the Bible says. That's your justification. So on the day you give your life to the Lord, you are 100% forgiven and 100% you have a ticket into heaven. It's not in doubt, and you do not need to fear that God is somehow going to lose you in the meantime. It's maximum. And I can go even further and say God will never love you more than he does right now. He's not going to love you more tomorrow or in 5 years when you clean up your act, or in 10 years when you're a pastor or a missionary. God loves you maximum now because he loves Christ maximum, and you are in Christ. You have been adopted into his family, and the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you, credited to your account. And it is 100% acceptable to Jesus, to God, through Christ right now. So that's why we can say God will never love you more than he does right now. But the second part of salvation is this reshaping known as sanctification. And that is an ongoing work. It's a lifelong journey, your gradual journey into holiness. And that's the daily battle we fight, putting to death the old man, the old nature, the works of the flesh. And when you die, that too is complete. That too will be in sync with your justification. You will be glorified, eventually given a glorified body. So physically and spiritually, you will be complete in Christ on that day, on the other side of death's dark veil. In other words, all your sin will be gone, and eventually you'll receive that glorified body fit for the afterlife. The grace of God reshapes your obedience. The things that you used to be enslaved to fall away. Bad habits, bad people, bad thoughts, they're brought under control as you submit to the Lordship of Christ. You don't make him Lord, he is Lord. And as you daily die to self, pick up your cross and follow him and put to death the acts of the sinful nature, you are being reshaped into Christ-likeness. You can drag it out for your whole life or you can make great gains right now in a short time. That's your personal journey. And this is all in the heart, the Bible says. So what you are really made of spiritually. And one of the evidences of your spiritual health, one of them, is how you speak. And that's why words are important, because they reveal the heart. But here's another aspect to them. They bring healing or destruction as well. They wound, don't they? I can cut you to pieces with your words, and you can do the same thing to me. Let's go over to the New Testament, though, James 3, and God will up the ante here a little bit. Dear brothers and sisters, this is verse 1 of James 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. That's the journey he's describing, the sanctification journey. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Did you see the flow of the narrative there? James began that chapter by talking about the tongue, but he didn't end there. He ended up with all sorts of acts of sinful nature. It ended up with a whole range of sinful behaviors. Jealousy in that version. Envy would probably be more accurate, or covetousness perhaps, selfishness. Every kind of evil is there in verse 16, every kind of evil. And that's because your talk, your speech, is just the exit point for what is in the heart, what has been building up inside you. Whether they're good or bad, what's in you will come out for better or for worse. There was an awful event a few weeks ago which affected us all, I think. An 85-year-old man was abducted by two men. He was tortured and murdered. And it was mistaken identity. that the real target was a family up the street that had been involved in organised crime, and these two guys had hatched a plot to extort that family for $50 million. Goodness knows how they thought it was going to end. And what I can say about this, although I don't know any more details than has been given publicly, those two guys would have sat down together, in their hearts was evil, and they would have started talking about what to do. And they have hatched a plan. Now, no crime had been committed at that stage. Sinful, yes. But then they decided to enact their crime. There's greed in their heart. They're selfish. They're all the things the Bible has been talking about. And away they go. And the whole thing was a disaster. And thankfully, they were caught. And they're going to suffer the consequences of their sinful and criminal actions. You see, sinful corruption, not controlled, leads to sinful thoughts which are not captured and dealt with. They lead to sinful words and then sinful actions. And James says here in verse 15, these things are demonic. But we don't think that way until we see two criminals like this enact sinful thoughts. But if all of your sinful thoughts actually were enacted, would there be much difference? These things lead to death, the Bible says. But in verse 18, we read, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This is what you should want if you're a follower of Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants in you. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees one day, and the Pharisees concluded that Jesus must be working for the prince of demons because he had the ability to cast demons out. And apparently there was plenty of evidence that the demons were being cast out. The Pharisees believed it. And so they turned their attention to Jesus and said, well, there's only one option. So they thought, he's working for the prince of demons. And Jesus had two responses. He said, firstly, that didn't make sense because a house divided cannot stand. Satan would not cast out his own demons. Satan casting out Satan, that doesn't make sense. But secondly, the Pharisees were actually revealing an evil which was in their heart, and it was coming out in their speech. If they could not see the hand of God at work when demons were being cast out, they were not really in the kingdom of God at all. Matthew 12 is where this narrative is played out. Here's what Jesus said. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Serious. Use the tongue wisely. It can bring life or it can destroy it. Question is, how can we change this? How can we get control of this? How can we alter the trajectory we are on as sinful human beings? And the answer is Jesus, you won't be surprised to learn. By coming to saving faith in Christ and allowing his gift of an inner Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. Not the other way around. We don't begin by putting on a Sunday face and pretending we're someone we're not here in church and then hoping that it somehow sinks inward and takes root. It's the other way around. You come to faith in Christ, you are justified instantly. But the visible change in you takes time. You can do it quick or drag it out for your whole life. But the transformation is from the inside out. And it's not surprising if, as soon as you've become a Christian, you are still struggling with some of the old sinful habits, because God wants to grab hold of those things. He doesn't promise to remove them instantly. He promises to grab hold of them and to transform you. The Bible says Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. He existed in heaven from before created time. And he took on human flesh and dwelt among us here on earth. The Word became flesh. And if you will turn from your sinful ways and give your life to him, he will give you his own Spirit, which has not only the ability, but eventually the guarantee of obeying the demands of a righteous and holy God. His Spirit will create within you a new heart. Whereas before you hid from God and his commandments because you didn't like them. Now, with this new heart, you'll actually want to please God in increasing measure, day by day, because God will see to it. Forgiveness and eternal life are yours from day one, but the transformation of you personally, well, that's a progress. That's a work in progress. And doesn't that describe us all? If you need help on this journey, please join us here on the prayer lounge after the service. If you do not know who this Jesus is we are talking about, do not leave this place today without asking us for an introduction. If you want prayer to be an example of using words wisely, then let's do this together. I'll lead us in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you have not left us in our sin, but that you loved us enough while we were sinners to send Jesus to die for us. And we thank you for the great exchange, our sin taken to the cross, and the Spirit of Christ given to us as an inner witness and the power for transformation. And now, Lord, we pray, each one of us, for this transformation. We know it's hard work, and we know it will take time. Please begin this work in us right here and right now. Change us from within so that our thoughts change, so that our words bring glory to you and our actions are honorable. Change us from within. Make us like Jesus and return for us when that day draws near and is exactly right in your time, because we know on that day we will stand before you face to face, finally righteous and blameless, not because of anything we did, because of what you did through Christ in us. And in him we give you praise and thanks today. Amen.